Jerry and I were talking this morning about what a blessing it is for us to be gathered together with other Christians. That in itself is a wonderful blessing, and to be able to assemble in these good surroundings and in a land where we're enjoying the freedom to do so without oppression. We ought to continually be going to the throne of heaven in thanksgiving. And those of you who have children or maybe grandchildren, praying that these kind of privileges and opportunities would be continued in the generations to come if this world continues. So we're appreciative of the presence of each one this morning as we're gathered to worship and to study together. And so God, in His wonderful love and wisdom, we talk about Him leading us, sent His Holy Spirit to prophets, apostles, to leave us a message that will guide us as He leads us. And we're going to spend a few moments opening that guide and studying some things that hopefully will help us in our pursuit of honoring that God that sent His Son to die for us. Over in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7 and verse 9, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to reference a phrase that's there. It talks about the faithful God. Faithful God. What does that connote? That's a good study. But it's a study for another lesson. Today, what we want to focus on is not the faithful God. We want to focus today on the faithful you. I know if you join in the worship that you have a sense of the need to be faithful. Because you sang, by His own hand He leadeth me, His faithful follower. Would I be? And when we sang this other song about the cross, we expressed the deep understanding or impression on our minds of how much we owe that kind of allegiance to the Savior, because we said, drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to Thee. 'Tis all that I can do. And so, we're interested in being faithful. But what does it mean to be faithful? If a person attends every assembly of the church, sometimes we will say that is a faithful Christian. Or we might measure a person being faithful as to whether he attends a sound congregation. One faithful to God's Word, a congregation that has not veered from the New Testament pattern. And we might say, he's a faithful Christian. Then again, sometimes it might be referencing someone who they were baptized, and in all the time since, they have never denied Christ. They've never went back on that confession they made. And then we might say, they are a faithful Christian. How do we judge ourselves as to whether or not we are faithful? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul was talking about faithfulness, not as to being a Christian, but faithfulness in the stewardship of his ministry as an apostle. And he talked about appraising that, judging whether or not he was faithful. He said in verse 2, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That's a synonym for faithful. Faithful means worthy to be trusted. But, he said, to me it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. It makes us feel good for our brethren to say, our friends to say, you are a faithful Christian. But Paul said that doesn't mean a whole lot. And if we rest on that foundation, it's a rather sandy foundation. First of all, not all will agree with that judgment, and that judgment may be skewed. Then he said, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. So I might look at myself and feel that I am faithful, and I hope that I can. If I don't think I'm faithful, I certainly need to do something about it. But the fact that I feel good about myself does not mean that I'm acquitted from a failure in my faithful duty. Then the apostle said, the one who examines me is the Lord. That's the one judgment that counts as to whether or not I am faithful. So in our short time today, we're going to look at two or three passages where we find the judge of all the earth talking about this matter of being faithful. We're going to start in Matthew. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We have Jesus Christ, who will be our judge in the last day. He is our sovereign, as we sang a moment ago. His judgment is without fail. It's perfect. And we have a judgment day scene that he presents for us in verse 14. He said, it is just as a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. And then this very significant phrase, and it has to do with our study right here. It says, each according to his own ability. You remember, you're familiar with this story. How when he got back from his journey, he called these men to account. So if you drop down to verse 20. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The second man, the man that received 2 talents, said, I've gained 2 more talents, verse 22, and his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful. You did as best you could do. Based on your ability and opportunity. He didn't receive 5 talents. He didn't have the opportunity to double 5 talents. He received 2 talents. That's what his master knew he had the ability to take care of. And he fulfilled his responsibility to the fullness of his ability and opportunity. Then the man that received the one talent came before the master. And so we have down in verse 24, the one who received the one talent came up and said, and you know the picture that Jesus is presenting. The man begins to make excuses. And they're excuses. It really doesn't make good logical sense. He said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. Really? What kind of master is that that expects a harvest where he didn't sow? They're excuses. Excuses don't have to make sense. Reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. If you were afraid of a master, you knew you were going to have to render judgment, wouldn't you do your very best to do everything you could to be in his favor? What does this guy do? He says, I went away and hid your talent in the ground. Does that make sense? See, you have what is yours. And in his mind, somehow, I suppose, he thought he would get off. But note verse 26. The master said, you wicked slave. Wicked. When we use the word wicked, what comes to mind? We may think immorality, murder, stealing. None of that here. What made this man wicked in the judgment of the master? Look at it. Lazy. So here's opposites. Faithful. In this particular text, lazy. If the man was telling the truth about what he did with the talent, and I don't know if he was or not, you can see that lazy does not mean doing nothing. He said, I went and hid your talent in the ground. Whatever effort that may demand to find a place, to dig up the ground, to put the talent in there, to come back later and get it, show it to the master. Lazy, as you study, for example, the book of Proverbs, has to do with people not doing what they ought to do because it's unpleasant or it's difficult or they have other pursuits that they wish to follow. Whatever the case may be, he didn't tell this man, you've been faithful, you returned the talent to me, you were trustworthy. No, no. He said, you were lazy. You did not use your ability to its fullest according to the opportunity that I gave you. You wicked, lazy slave. Verse 30, throw out the worthless. So, here is the terminology that Jesus uses about the lazy slave. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if I understand the lesson that Jesus is presenting, I can go to church every single time the doors open. I can be sure to select a quote-unquote sound congregation. I can be sure that I never commit immorality, steal, or murder, and still not be faithful. If my life is absorbed with the things I want to do and I make excuses for not using the God-given talents that He's given me, talents here with money in the text, but it certainly implied their ability to use those talents and the opportunities that He lays before me, I may think I'm faithful. My brethren may call me faithful, but the question is, what will my judge say about my faithfulness? Why is it good for us to study this? Satan, from the very beginning, is known as the deceiver. And he would like to deceive us into thinking we're faithful when we're not, because we won't do anything about it. We'll feel comfortable. We'll be ready, we think, for Jesus' return. He's the deceiver. So it's good for us to study, not that this is new to this audience, but to remind ourselves of what being faithful to the Master who will judge us really means. Here's another value in it. If you are doing the best you can, you may not be able to do what the next person does. Maybe they can do more than you because they have more either ability and or opportunity. But you are doing the best you can to serve the Master. You're looking for opportunities. You're scheduling your time to try to serve the Master. You are not measured by the other guy. You're measured by your ability and your opportunity. And you can look forward to the day when He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." There's another value in studying this. We've got parents here today who are very concerned and interested in teaching their children. And I know that when the time comes that their children obey the gospel, they want them to be, quote unquote, faithful Christians. And it's useful for parents to teach their children that being faithful children is more than when you go off to college or you get married to find a good church and always attend. That's part of being trustworthy. You have that ability. And in this wonderful land we have that opportunity. But there's more. And in the parents' own lives and in the teaching of their children, they can help them understand what it really means to be faithful. But beyond the scope of parents with children, as you strive to use your abilities and opportunities to help other Christians, whether you're an elder, whether you're simply a devoted Christian, male or female, and you're trying to help other brethren be ready for the Master's return, you can use this in teaching others as well. It's such a simple lesson right here in our text about what it means to be faithful. And the beauty of this particular text is from the words of the judge that we will face in that day. There's a second passage. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to a young preacher, Timothy. He said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to," and here's our word, "faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Meanings of words should be understood in the light of their context. What did Paul have in mind particularly as he writes to Timothy, this young preacher, about faithful men, trustworthy men? You can see in this particular text, while our first text had to do with one's ability and opportunity, this particular text has to do with truth. Faithful in upholding the truth. Back up with me, if you will, to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Question. If Timothy went to church every single time, never committed deeds of immorality, and the church where he went was a sound church, but he was intimidated by the pressures around him, even the people in the congregation, to hold back in his teaching of the truth because it might bring conflict, might bring hardship. Would he be a faithful man in the context? Look down in verse 13. He said, retain, hold. Your verb may say hold. The standard or the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. When people may want to depart, when people may not know, what are you to do? Hold the pattern. Stand firm. Then in our text in chapter 2, he says, you find men like that. Faithful men. That you can entrust the things I've taught you to them. And they can do that kind of work. Look further in the text, if you will. And let's just start in verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. What does that suggest to you? That in being strong in the grace, the gospel of God's grace, teaching it as he should, he may suffer. Be faithful. And find men that are not ashamed to suffer for the truth. Look down in verse 11. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, you know who the him is. That's Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 4, your judgment is not of great moment. My judgment of myself does not acquit me. It's the Lord's judgment that counts. We're reading now about the Lord's judgment. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, is that not the opposite of faithful? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. When we talk, if the Lord gives us time and opportunity to talk about God is faithful, that's one of the things we'll see. He's faithful to his promises, but he's also faithful to his punishments. And so if you are not faithful, it doesn't change the God you serve. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Look down in verse 14. Remind them of these things. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about word which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We don't need preachers. We don't need teachers. What we need are men that are willing to devote the time and the effort to be faithful teachers and faithful preachers, handling the Word of God accurately, not just quoting a bunch of verses, but handling the Word of God accurately. He said, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. That's why God wants men to be faithful in opposing the truth, because that is what will make people what God wants them to be. Other things will not. It's the truth that will help make people godly. Turn to chapter 4. In verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by the appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Good. I'm faithful. I preach the word. Not necessarily. Listen further. Be ready in season and out of season. That is, whether it's the warm summer breezes and everybody says, boy, that was great, or out of season, we say, I don't like that sermon. I don't want you preaching that anymore. And the cold winter winds blow. He said, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's the kind of men that Timothy was to entrust the truth to that would preach that way. That's faithful men in the context of 2 Timothy. Now you may be thinking, I'm not a preacher. Why are we reading all these verses about a preacher? If this is true of a preacher who's faithful, what does it say of those who hear that preacher and are supposed to support that preacher? If he's not faithful because he doesn't hold to the pattern, what about people who don't care about the pattern, just as soon hear something that makes them feel good, whether it's accurate or not? Are they faithful? Continue reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come, he said in verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Does that say something about the people who hear the preacher and how they're to react to faithful preaching? But verse 5, you be sober in all things, regardless of what the people do. Use good judgment. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And only if Timothy had the courage, the fear of God, the love for men, the willingness to exert his ability and fulfill his opportunities to hold the truth, would he fulfill his ministry and thus be faithful? So once again, we have a text in our Bibles that tells us something about what it means to be a faithful Christian. Okay, our third text is taken from the Old Testament, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, we're going to read from verse 34. Psalm 78, verse 34. talking about the nation of Israel, God's people. Because they had failed to obey him as he tried to lead them through the wilderness, many of them were put to death. You remember in that 40 years, over 600,000 soldiers died. Verse 34, when he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. So we talk about who does the judging as to whether or not you're faithful. We're talking about the Most High God and His judgment here. But they deceived him with their mouth. They deceived him? I thought God was omniscient. How can you ever deceive God? Look at the next line. And lied to him with their tongue. What they professed was not really true. It's interesting, when I was studying this text, I looked at the King James, New King James, and American Standard. The King James says flattered. The New King James and American Standard, instead of the word deceived, says flattered. So I guess if you take that translation, it's same idea, but it's the idea, oh God, you're the greatest. You're the Most High God. Well, that's flattering, maybe, but it's hollow. It didn't play out in reality. And so it was a lie. They lied to him with their mouth. I'll be true to you, you're the greatest God. That's exactly what happened. At the Mount Sinai, they said, Exodus 19, all that the Lord has said, we will do. When God appeared on the mountain in Exodus chapter 20, the mountain quaked and there was the smoke. They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. They didn't. The commitment to His covenant. So Moses went up on the mountain to get the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and then chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, the book of the law, book of the covenant. All that the Lord has said, we will do. But their history shows they didn't. Look at the next verse here in our text. They deceived him, they lied to him, for... Here's your explanation. We said we're looking at the idea of faithful from the context of the passages we're looking at. Here it is. For their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful. Here it is. Here's our word. Nor were they faithful in his covenant. And thus we have the sad history of the 1,500 years that God put up with this nation, reproved them, warned them, trying to get them to be true to the covenant. They did not. And finally, in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed and their nation forever came to an end. What does that have to do with you and me? Look at Romans chapter 10. In verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Everyone in this audience that has been baptized into Christ scripturally made a commitment to the covenant of your Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. What does Lord mean? Master. Ruler. Is that not a commitment? That whatever he says, we will do. Very similar to Exodus 19 and Exodus chapter 20. Whatever he says, we will do. That's the statement we made when we confessed Jesus. Did we understand that? Sometimes a preacher will say, I'm going to ask you to stand and confess your faith. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Let's go get in the water. Do people understand what they're saying? It's a commitment to his covenant. Look over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Men went to Antioch and preached the gospel, and people began to receive it and turn to the Lord, and they became Christians. Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem heard about it, so they sent Barnabas down there to work with those new Christians. Look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart. What is resolute heart mean? Maybe when this year began, you said, I am going to lose weight. You resolved. You made a resolution. Well, how's that do it? Resolute has to do with resolutions. A resolute faith. Faith in Jesus who died to inaugurate this covenant. This is the blood of my covenant. With a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And so they went down there and they taught. He went and got Saul, and for a year they taught and they taught and they taught. Now, being faithful, maybe, you can be faithful by yourself. You'd certainly have that obligation. If you were exiled to the Isle of Patmos like John was, you'd still have the responsibility to use your abilities according to your opportunities, to hold to the truth, to be true to the commitment you made. But wouldn't it be great if God had a plan to help you? And he does. And it's what we're doing right now, the local church. This is God's plan to help us be faithful. Isn't it sad that people who made the commitment, Jesus is Lord, don't take advantage of God's plan to help them do that? We have lessons here on Sunday morning. We have Bible classes. We have this period of time. We have lessons on Sunday evening, a period of worship. We have classes on Wednesday evening. The ladies have a class on Wednesday morning. All those little things add up together to help people stay committed to the covenant of Christ. And that's what it's all about. And that's God's plan, not mine. When Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, be steadfast, immovable, and then what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Being faithful to our to the covenant, to our commitment, is to not only not be moved, but to be abounding in the work of the Lord. In contrast to that, you have an idea of what was happening with the Hebrew Christians. In Hebrews chapter 2, he warned these Christians who had made this commitment to Christ. He said, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. Apostasy doesn't happen overnight. It's little here, little there, little bit over here, like drifting down a stream. Said, be careful, because that could happen. You made the commitment. It was fresh on your mind. You came out of the waters of baptism. You were ready to serve the Lord. Do the best you can. Maybe you got busy studying the Bible and praying and attending the assemblies. But what about today? Look over at chapter 6. Maybe when you were a Christian and a new Christian, you looked forward to being with the saints and seeing how you could serve. But as time goes on, maybe there's little interaction with the saints. This is what was happening evidently, or a danger of happening with these people. Over in chapter 5, you can see they had failed to study and grow, the end of chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, he said in verse 10, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward His name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end so that you will not become sluggish. Sluggish. Failure to grow in knowledge, end of chapter 5. Fail to be involved with other brethren, chapter 3, encouraging one another day by day. Failure to serve our brethren. You know, there's people that come out of the waters of baptism, make this commitment to Christ. 5 years later, 10 years later, they don't even know the names of the people in the congregation where they attend. Don't know anything about their lives. Over in chapter 10, book of Hebrews, here's the danger they were in. Here in verse 23, that is, hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Being faithful. Look down at verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. What's the other option? Well, you can read that in verse 26 following. For Christ is no more important to people. They stand under the sentence of judgment of an angry God. Faithful. Let me conclude with two passages, or two chapters actually, in the book of Revelation, one in chapter 2. Here are people who are being challenged. Their faithfulness is at stake. When you read the letters to the seven churches, you will see there were a number of things challenging these people. One was false teaching. One was immorality. Another was idolatry. Another was lethargy. Another was, like in the church at Sardis, said, you're dead. And all these things were facing those Christians in that church. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, to him who overcomes, overcome lethargy, overcome false doctrine, overcome pressures. Some of you are being thrown in jail. Some of you are going to be killed. To him who overcomes. How are you going to overcome? Well, one of the things to help you is right here that I'm reading. He said, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, by reading this, it will help us to overcome. Look down in verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. So you will be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. 10 days, the idea of complete tribulation. Be faithful until death, even if you have to die. You remember Paul? We studied about I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. He's going to die, but he says, pray that I'll keep preaching. Remember Daniel? Edict's been signed, Daniel. You pray to another being besides the king, you're going to be thrown the lions dead. Then, oh, excuse me, I got something to do. I got to go pray. Just kept doing what he was doing. The three young men. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to throw you in the fire if you don't bow down to my God. He said, do whatever you want to. We're not going to bow to your image. That's commitment to covenant. See, that's overcoming. And those passages are in our Bible to help us do that. Turn over to chapter 17. This is what it's all about, isn't it? When it's all said and done. Listen, there's this picture of this victorious warrior. He's led the battle against Satan and sin and false doctrine and every other thing that wars against the Christian, and he's victorious. These will wage war against the Lamb, verse 14, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. What a glorious picture. But wait. And those who are with him, who are with him, who share in his victory, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. The faithful. They overcame. They faced everything Satan could throw at them. But they remained trustworthy, serving God to the best of their ability, holding to the truth, and being committed to the covenant of their Lord when it might have meant imprisonment and death. Let him have his way with thee. That's what we're going to sing. Pick up your songbooks. His way for you, his way for me, is that we're faithful. Let him have his way with you. Let's sing with meaning and purpose as together we stand.